Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 will be our first passage. So glad you're here. Glad that me and Carla are back. It's always good to be away in meeting situations. You get to meet a lot of people. But it's always better to come back to where you belong. I'm so thankful to be here. And many of you were sick when we left and you made it back. But I can tell from some empty pews there are some that were okay when we left and now they must be at home sick. But we're glad that all of us are here today. Glad that the Boswells are with us. We've been supporting him the last 4 or 5 months or so in the work in Indiana. They always are so good that when they have a time to get away, to let us be a part of their vacation, that's so wonderful. Get to know them. If you haven't had the chance to meet them, make sure you take advantage of that before you leave. He preached in that first lesson. It actually spoke about Hebrews chapter 5, milk and meat and... There are lessons that are easier to hear than others. Also lessons that are easier to preach than others. This is one of those that's not so easy. So strap them on. We got to pay attention. For us to get this point, we're going to have to make sure that we work at this. I hope it'll be one that will be of value to us. In Luke chapter 21, very, very familiar passage. We know about the woman with the mites. He looked and saw rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. If you kind of get the idea, it seems to be that maybe Jesus and the disciples across the street, they're in the temple area, and they're actually, they see this happen. Temple proper area, and there was this box, just like we have a box back in the back that we offer our collections in. There was a box there, and free will offering, it was given. It was called the temple tax. We read about it all the way back in Exodus. Before there was a temple, there was already something made in order to make sure that it is cared for. That once a temple was built, it would be properly cared for. When Jesus was walking with the 12, do you remember the time Jesus' feet was anointed? With apparently a very, very expensive ointment, very expensive oil, and Judas got mad about it. He said, we could have took that. She wasted it on you, Lord. We could have took that, and we could have helped a lot of people with it. And we find out, the Holy Spirit giving us some insight. Judas wasn't worried about poor people. Judas carried the bag, is all it was called. The bag. He's the bag man. And what we find out was he was secretly stealing from it. In his mind, we could have sold that oil, had a lot of money in the bag, and then when nobody's looking, I take from it. There was the temple tax. Jesus and the disciples carrying a bag. The point I want you to see is treasuries, as we think of that word, it's not some 21st century thing. There was a treasury, for so to speak. There was the box that the temple tax was placed in. Jesus and his disciples, they did good works. There was a bag that was placed into. James just read for us in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, part of our worship, part of our sacrifice to God, part of our obedience, is giving of our means. What we're seeing is treasuries, if that's the word we want to use. What we want to do today is questions concerning the treasury. It seems to have always existed. It seems to always have been a part of some form or fashion of the work of God's people. But my question is, and what we've got to make sure we understand, okay, in 1 Corinthians 16, there is obviously a collection that is made. He said, so that there be no collections when I come, there was a collection made for when the need came up. And so we see authority for this. We see that a treasury existed. That's not what we're questioning. What we want to know, okay, what do we do with it? There's the question. What do we do with it? What can we do with it after the collection? First Corinthians 16 was the authority for the collection. The when, the why, what do we do with it? And so before we start answering that, let's get some underground principles laid. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. There was a collection being taken up. And there were some very generous people. One of them even got a nickname because of it. There was a guy called Joseph, who me and you don't know from Adam. He was so generous, he became known as Barnabas. Oh, and we know him very, very well.
We know him by the nickname. That is a son of exhortation. That's a son of encouragement. During that same time period, there were two other people named Ananias and Sapphira, whom we don't think of in the same way as we do Barnabas. You remember what happened in verse 1? They sold the possession. Okay, so we got that locked down. Verse 2, they kept part of it and then brought some of it and gave to the apostles. And then pretended that they gave it all. So here, if me and you can get rid of the chapter break, here's a really bad chapter break. Because we think a new event has taken place. It's not. Chapter 4 ends with there is some serious needs. Chapter 4 ends with there were Christians who sold things to make sure those needs were met. And some of them gave a lot and apparently got nicknamed. And Ananias and Sapphira are just seething. Why are we not getting a nickname? Why aren't we getting praised like Mr. Barnabas is? And so they come up together with this scheme. We will sell. We will keep some of it. But we'll pretend that we gave it all. They're gonna say, boy, they are. That's some generous people there. Wonder what they'll nickname us. Mr. and Mrs. White. Wonder what kind of nickname we're going to get. They're going to think we're so generous. Well, that was a scheme. And here is how Peter handled it. In verse 4, talking to Ananias, he basically, in question 3, or verse 3, he said, why would you do this? Why would you lie to the Holy Spirit about this? And then he asked some questions. Very point blank questions. Yes and no questions. Verse 4. While it remained, wasn't it your own? Was that land? Was your possession? Wasn't it yours? Yeah, it was mine. After it was sold, was it not in your own possession? Was it yours to sell? Yes. You didn't have to sell it. Once you did sell it, wasn't the money yours? Yes. And so the first point we need to make sure we understand is there is a distinction from an individual and the collection. Carl and I have funds. You have funds. Is it not yours? Verse 4, after it was sold, is it not in your power? Me and you have possessions. They're in our power. You and I can sell them if we want to, and then what we get from that, the proceeds, is now in our power. And the point he's making, you can do what you want with that. Now, obviously, sinful things would be out of the question. We understand that. The land was yours. You could do what you want. The money was yours. You could do what you want. And he's making a distinction. So just things you and I can do doesn't always equal out to the same thing that can happen after the collection is made. So we've got that done. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Maybe a little bit even more clearer. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You'll remember it as that long section where these widows indeed are being described. Women of incredible virtue who by bad fortune, now alone. Alone in a time when there were no government programs like we have. There was no Social Security in effect. There was none of those things you and I think of, Medicaid and Medicare. No, you could just be on your own. Could be some of the, in the blink of an eye or the failing of a heartbeat, become some of the most poor people around. And so there was this stipulation made for them. But I want you to pick up in verse 16. If any man or woman that believes have widows. Now, that, by the way, that's me and you if we're a Christian. If any man or a woman that believes have a widow, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. When it was yours, wasn't it yours? When it was yours, could you not do what you want? The inference is yes and yes. There's a distinction between the individual and the collection. What happens after the collection is made? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we find out there are things that the individual is supposed to do so that the church doesn't do it, so that it not be charged with that. If my mom and dad become destitute, it's not the church's here responsibility. I'm supposed to take care of that. Me and Carl are supposed to take care of that. If it's your lot, you are to take care of that. Let the church not be charged. You do it, is what Timothy is being admonished. But that's an interesting phrase. So that the church not be charged. What is it charged with? Acts 5. There's a distinction made between the individual prior to the collection. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there are things the church is to do, charges. There are things that the individual is supposed to do. So which is which? What do we do? That's what we're looking at today. Questions concerning the treasury. And it might be that there are some here who have never really heard a lesson like this. It might be that some have, but it was so long ago. Shame on us then. We need to make sure that we have answers for things like this. So let's spend some time and let's do that today. All issues like this, or any issue, if go deep enough, every issue that is a Bible topic ultimately comes down to authority. We understand that. Hopefully we would be people that would appreciate that. The church was created by God. He has authority over it. The church was established by God. It wasn't an afterthought because His original plan didn't work. No, before the foundations of the earth, this was part of His plan. He established it. And because He did, He has authority over it. And so we have to find out what it is. Okay, if He has authority over it, what has He authorized us to do? What has He told us? What has He shown us by application, by example? What has he inferred to us? What has He implied to us that we can reasonably understand? Well, here's some charges. You do this so that the church not be charged. What has the church been charged with? It has been charged to teach the gospel to the lost. It is, and you and I, those of us that are Christians, aren't you thankful for that? That teaching happened. Aren't you thankful that you and I, by providence, were taught? So there's the teaching of the lost. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Teaching, which leads to, as Rick mentioned this morning, babes in Christ, a babe. We have babes here. More babes coming, Lord willing. And here's this little thing. And everybody's still excited about it. You know, 8 point whatever ounces. Sleeps 22 hours a day. And everybody's happy. If you got an 8-year-old sleeping 22 hours a day and still can't do anything but drink milk, you got a problem. Got a 16-year-old who still can't digest anything but milk, got a problem. We are expected to grow. That's one of the charges that God gave the church. You teach people. Teach them the gospel. Teach them how to be saved. Teach them how to be a child of God. And then you do the things necessary that would lead to growth and maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets, which are no longer necessary. We have the word in its completeness, but some evangelists, they're still around. Pastors, shepherds, elders, they're still around. Teachers, they're still around. What are they for? For the perfecting of the saints. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry to the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. That word edification is for somebody to say, oh, that's a Bible word. Okay. It is, but we can understand it. It just means building up. It means strengthening. And so we have been given the charge, teach. And then for those who obey, we've been given the charge. Help them grow. Help them mature. Help them get from the milk to the meat. Help them become perfect, mature saints. That's been given. We do things. That's why we have our classes. That's why we have materials. That's why we had our meeting 2 weeks ago. We do things to allow for growth to happen. And there are times in Christians have needs too. We've talked about this all the time in various other lessons. You don't become a Christian and all the earthly problems disappear. No, even to Christians, there are needs that appear from time to time. And God gave the charge to the church to make sure Christians have their needs. Whether that be food, whether that be clothing, whether that be a place to get out of the weather. Make sure you take care of your brother. You take care
of your sister.
Clearly outlined roles. You teach and you build up and you see to needs. Those are charges that were given. They are authorized works of local churches. Clearly outlined. And anything else will be without permission. Anything in addition to that is unauthorized. But here's the question. Okay. Teach. Build up. Aid. He gave them the work. Did he make them capable of doing it? That's a serious question, isn't it? He gave them the charge. But was it a pipe dream? He gave them specific works to do. But was it something that really they weren't able to do in and of themselves? Let's talk about that. Turn back to Acts chapter 1 and let's just work through a very, very, very quick and generic timeline. But let's talk about the charge to teach. Let's talk about the charge to evangelize. Let's talk about the charge to teach the lost of all nations and races. That was the charge. Could the first century church do that? Acts chapter 1, right before the ascension, in verse 8, talking to those that were disciples who are soon to be apostles, about to be sent on that work he's going to commission them in. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Remember the progression. You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the charge. Turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6. We're still in Jerusalem. Chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. It's going to start in Jerusalem. You go teach. In chapter 6, we're still in Jerusalem. And what has happened? The number has increased greatly. We can go back if you want to. You can put some numbers on that. 3,000 here, 5,000 here. And that was just the 5,000 was just counting men. It grew and it grew greatly in Jerusalem. Look in chapter 8. As a matter of fact, it grew so greatly, the leadership of the Jewish hierarchy basically says, we've had enough of this nonsense. And they start lowering the boom down. And they start arresting people. And they have started killing people. And in verse 4, they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. The persecution gets to the point they had to leave. And they've gone from Jerusalem into Judea. In verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. In chapter 13, which we won't turn and read to, which is from chapter 13 on, we have what we have generically called those missionary journeys. It goes everywhere. And there are times when it literally said that. You've turned the world upside down with this doctrine. You've taken this has gone everywhere. What was the charge? Teach the lost. Where was it going to go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Did it happen? Did he give them a charge that they could do? They did it. He gave them the charge to build up their own. You build up those who are taught. You nurture them from that babe to that mature saint. Did they do that? We just saw that. We already jumped the gun and read that in Ephesians chapter 4. That's what they were told to do. And we see, as we look through the epistles, we see mature Christians. We see those who, when they were taught, wouldn't have known a whole lot more than what me and you may have known when we were taught. But we see them becoming rocks. We see them becoming elders. We read about deacons. We read about, they grew. They matured. How'd that happen? Because the church was given a charge and they did it. Turn to Acts chapter 11. We'll continue to work through this timeline here. Take care of needs. Actually, we could have stopped in chapter 6 and seen that. There was a local need in chapter 6. Remember the Grecian widows. We'll read about them in just a minute. In Acts chapter 6, there were these Grecian widows that were being overlooked in the daily distribution. That was seen to. That was taken care of. A local need that the group there could take care of, and they did it. In Acts chapter 11, there is a lead now that cannot be taken care of locally. Okay, we've changed gears. Everything, a local need that was seen to locally. Acts chapter 11, there is a famine. It's not just a family. It's not just two or three. All have been affected. All Christians had been affected by this. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. What are they telling them in Antioch? Why would somebody from Jerusalem go to Antioch? There stood one of them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there would be a great famine throughout the world, which came to pass. Verse 29, remember this phrase. Then the disciples, every man according to ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Disciples to the brethren in Judea, which they did. And they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Local need, Acts chapter 6. And it was seen to. Those needs of Christians were met. In Acts chapter 11, it's a need that the local people can't meet. They are all suffering from this. They are all a part of it. And so what happens is, verse 29, disciples in Antioch helped brethren in Judea. The ones who were not a part of famine. The ones who had not been impacted by that yet. And now all of a sudden that need has been met. A charge was given to teach. We read of it happening. A charge was given to edify. We see examples that it happened. A charge was given. You take care of your brethren's needs. And we have example of it happening. God didn't... He's not pulling the rug out from anybody's feet. He's not being cruel. He's not put a carrot out there that the horse never can reach. He didn't give the church a work to do. Every step I take, the thing just gets... I just can't ever do it. Everything He commissioned them to do, we have black and white evidence of it happening. We see it carried out. Was the church capable of it? Was the church sufficient of it? Did He require something they couldn't do? No. They did everything they were authorized. It must be doable. And if they were able to do it, we can do it. We can follow that. We can follow the pattern that was set. So how did they do it? We want to imitate that. So we see that it happened. So let's say that's point one. Can it happen? Yeah. We read of it happening. How did it happen? Could you imagine somebody and they're really good at woodwork, and we walk into their house and they've got this nice floor-to-ceiling bookcase, and you say, man, can a person do that? Yeah, I did it. How'd you do it? It didn't just pop together. Is it doable? Yeah, it's doable. How did you do it? Oh, let me tell you. Let me give you the pattern. Could you imagine somebody walk in today and wearing this nice dress? Whoa, what a pretty dress. Wow. I wonder if somebody can make a dress like that. You're seeing it. Somebody made it. Can you make it? Yeah. Wonder how you make it. Well, there's a pattern. You follow the pattern. Could the first century church do everything they were charged to do? We just seen in 2 minutes we saw that they did it. What was the pattern? How'd they do it? Once the collection was made, how did they do these things they were charged to do? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and let's do the same thing again. Let's just work our way through a very fast timeline. Let's just go through and see what do we notice that becomes standard? What do we notice in them carrying out their charges that we can see that became the norm? What was the pattern they were following? Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to pull verses out. Not going to apply very often. We're just looking for words and phrases that we can connect to one another. That we can just store up together to make clear what we need to see. Acts 2 verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods and they parted them to all as every man had need. There was a need. And there was action taken to that need. Look in chapter 4. Verse 35. There is a need. Now is a more widespread need. Chapter 4, verse 35. They laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made to every man according as he had need. There was a need. How was it taken care of? It was given directly to that need. They saw the need and they directly took care of that need. Look in chapter 6. Those Grecian widows that we talked about. There were, for lack of a better word, these were foreigners. These were not homegrown people. These were not people born in and around Jerusalem that everybody knew where they lived and who the great-grandma was. These are people who didn't live there. And they're not as well known. And now it's been brought to the apostles' attention that they're being ignored. They're not being seen to. And in verse 2, he said, it's not reasonable that we leave the word of God and serve tables. He said, you are right. There is a need and it needs to be seen to. We don't need to be seen to this. We've got other things to be doing. And in verse 3, that's when those seven men were taken who would be given the role of make sure these needs are met. So there was a need. And then those needs specifically, directly taken care of. We just read chapter 11. Verse 29, when that big famine hit. Verse 29, the relief was sent to the brethren in Judea, directly to the need. Need was in Judea. The aid sent directly to that need. Look in Romans 15. Years have passed now. In Acts 11, we weren't even at Paul's first missionary journey. Now we're in the third one. Many years have passed, but there's another need. Widespread need of the Christians in Jerusalem. What a lot of Paul, it's like the second half of his third missionary journey. A lot of that was collecting for that need. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. It has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. As that collection was made, Paul on his way taking it directly to that need. Look in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, same journey, same need, same collection it seems. The same idea of we want to aid in this. We want to see to this. 1 Corinthians 16. When I came, whosoever shall approve by your letters, I will bring your liberality. I will bring your bounty to Jerusalem. To the Romans that was making up their collection. Where was it going? To Jerusalem. To the Corinthians. Where is it going? To Jerusalem. There was a need. And what we've seen, there was a need. And it was sent directly to the need. Remember that. We haven't got to the turning point yet. There was a need. And the need was directly met. What about that evangelizing? What about that teaching thing? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Since Rick is here, I'll use him as an example. I hope it didn't embarrass him. Philippians chapter 4. Here's an example of this. Paul is preaching in Thessalonica. And he has a need. The Christians in Philippi see to his need. Start with me in verse 14. He says, you have done well with me. He's praising them for the fellowship they have and for the aid that they gave him. He's not sick. There's not a famine. This is talking about aiding the preacher of the gospel. You have done well. You communicated. You had fellowship with me in my affliction. When I had a need, you saw to it. You Philippians know well that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving except you.
Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity.
So what have you got? You've got a preacher that finds himself in a need. And you have Christians in Philippi. What do? They sent directly to that need. They sent directly to Paul.
Rick is in Thessalonica. He's in Indiana.
We are in Philippi. We're in Corinth.
We send directly to him.
We don't send to somebody else. And oh, hey, well, we'd appreciate it if you'd get that, if you'd pass that along.
No. There was physical needs, and it was taken care of directly. Here's a preacher in monetary needs, directly taken care of. You sent it to me. I love that phrase in verse 15. You gave, I received, and it was done directly.
Do you see a pattern? Before we change gears, that is the pattern. How did the church that was charged to do certain things, how did they go about carrying those certain things out? The work was given, needs arose, and we see the pattern that they followed, and it was a sufficient pattern. It got every need done. Everything that was necessary was done. You had churches in 15 and 16 of Romans. You had the Corinthian. You had these sending directly to a need. To make this up to date, make it personal for us. We've got, was it 9 people back there? 9 preachers we directly send to? We're following this pattern. That's what Philippi did. We're just copying them. We're not smarter than the average Joe who found a good way to do it. We're just copying. We're just imitating how they carried their charge out. When we found, in years past, just to throw some things out you'll be familiar with, when we found that there were brethren in Houston when that big flood thing happened, we sent directly to that. When Brother Paddy Kendallball let us know about a present-day famine in Zimbabwe, we sent directly to that. When Scott Tope lets us know of, you know, I've run out of Tanzanian Bibles, I've run out of Botswanian Bibles, we send directly to that, etc. We didn't come up with a new way. We're just following the way. We're following the authorized pattern. We know that's what God is pleased with because inspired people were teaching that and following that. I want to read an article. Had the bulletin been working? I had a good, what I thought was hoping going to be a good article for this. And I'm just going to read it, not all of it, but I'm going to go through it. It's not very long. It's not a long article at all. Lord willing, we can get the thing fixed, and next week you can have it for your records. But Bill Walton wrote this. Many of you will know Brother Walton. He preached here in meetings. I know Troy and Christina, when they were in Chattanooga, he was a huge influence on them. He wrote an article called God's Plan. I'm just going to hurry. I'm not going to go read any of the verses. I'm just going to read through the outline of it. It says, in the first century, God's plan for saving the lost and caring for the saved was made known through the apostles and put into practice by the disciples. God's plan was simple, and its success was marvelous. Skipping down. How was the gospel sent to the lost? Remember, that was one of the charges. How was the gospel sent to the lost? By congregations and individual Christians supporting evangelists to carry the gospel message all over the world. Goes on to say a little bit more. Next paragraph. How were the poor and needy cared for? By each congregation caring for its own needs and receiving help from other congregations when necessary. And by individual Christians doing good unto all men. I'm dropping down. How were those in the church edified? By the elders of each congregation feeding the flock among them. And by Christians exhorting one another and provoking one another to love and good works. Last paragraph. This plan is tried and tested. It worked in the first century, and it will work in this century. And he goes on to say a few other things, but what a nice, succinct article. How did the church do this? They were told to do it. How'd they do it? Here's how they did it. Here's how they did it. How'd they take care of needs? Here's how they did it. We want to copy them. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? It is simple enough. But you know, we're really smart people. And we're really good at coming up with better plans. And so what you will be well aware of, some of you lived through it when those smart plans were being practiced. A different pattern developed within our generations prior to us. Instead of churches being exhorted to do what they were given to do. That's what I hope that's what we're doing today. Reminding us of the charge God gave this local church, and then reminding us and encouraging us we can do it. The churches before us did it. I appreciated Julian's prayer. So we want to be a faithful church like them. We can be. We can follow everything that they did that received praise. But what happened was in the 40s and 50s and so on, and instead of churches being exhorted to do what they were told to do, institutions was created to do the work for them. And for lack of a better phrase, just so we can kind of get a middle picture, a middleman was added to the pattern. What we have seen in every verse is, here's the church, here's the need, bam. Whether it's a fleshly need, right to the need. If it was a monetary need, right to the need. If it's a preacher in another place, right to the need. And what happened was, all of a sudden, here's the church. Here's the need. And what now we have is, oh, we need a missionary society to make sure that the preachers get what they need. You send it to us, and we'll make sure it gets there. Here's the church, and here's the need. And in the middle is now this benevolent society. Oh, don't worry about doing that yourself. You know, we'll take care of that for you. You send it to us, and we'll make sure that the needs are met. If there is a middleman of any form or fashion between the church, Christians, and needs, we haven't seen that. And you may have gotten tired of flipping all those pages. We did that twice. We went through a lot to develop the pattern. And we never saw that. We saw churches helping preachers. We saw churches helping those in need, those Christians that were in need. The disciples helping the brethren, etc. And the middleman given to carry out the work. Then another thing happened. Some people saw the problem with that. Some throw a lot of things out. Go do some research on it. When people, wait, what about this board of directors over here? I don't read about a board of directors in the Bible. And so what they did was, they got around that by adding another middleman that just sounded better. And now we have what's called, are you familiar with the sponsoring church movement? People were wise enough to see that middleman, I don't like that. I don't know, what about this man-made society? I don't know. We're supposed to be doing it through church, right? So, to use an example, imagine some smaller churches in the county, and you know the names as well as I do. Imagine some of the smaller churches in the county, and they send money to us with the end point being, then you take care of it. We're going to send money to you, and then the elders there can distribute it to preachers. We'll send money to you, and then the elders there, because they didn't like the board of directors, so we'll send it to a church that has elders. They didn't like the phrase missionary society, so we'll send it to another church. It's the same problem. What you never saw was anything in the middle. There was the collection, there's the need, and there was a direct line to it. There is no authority in the Bible for the elders of this church overseeing in any form another church's work. We don't do that. We have no authority for that. We have no right to do that. That'd be another form of a middleman. And we haven't seen them in the pattern. So there was a problem. The pattern changed because there became this thing in the middle. Second problem that happened was along the lines of edification, the building up, the strengthening. Really strange thing happened. And that is, evidently we forgot what kind of building up we were trying to do. Because churches began to shift from the spiritual to the physical. They began putting gyms in. They began putting coffee shops and donut shops in. They began putting big fellowship and kitchens in with the, this is edification. No, every time we read about edification in the Bible, it's a spiritual building up. Yeah, if you eat well, yeah, you can get stronger. But that's not what the edification that was being admonished was. That wasn't the charge. The gospel was designed to call certain type people. And I've got a good friend that one time a visitor came in, and it was a Wednesday night. Visitor showed up. They're talking in the foyer, and a man comes in. They have their Bible class, and as they were leaving, hey, glad you came. Hope you come back. And as if they were talking about the weather. Yeah, no, I probably won't be back here. I'm looking for a church with a gym. No. I won't be back here. I'm looking for a church with a basketball team. That was what he said. I'm looking for a church with a basketball team. Did our Lord die? James took our mind back to the cross. Did our Lord die and get whipped and get striped and get nailed and get slapped and get spit on so the 4th Street Church of Christ in 2022 could win a nice basketball trophy for the case? Is that why he died? Shame on us. Of course not. The edification, the building up is a spiritual strengthening. And yet, many churches today, it's all about the physical. There's more going on in the fellowship hall than there is in any spiritual realm. The pattern's different. And then one last thing that happened was, what we saw with that pattern was, and that's why I had you remember Acts chapter 11, the disciples sent to the brethren. In Galatians chapter 6, just turn there. In Galatians chapter 6, we as individuals are given an incredible charge. And that is, you help. You help especially those that are brethren. But you help anybody you might come into contact with. But I want to understand and emphasize that was talking to the individual. Are you in Galatians chapter 6? Just let your eyes scan. We're not going to read. Just scan. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Man, himself, he, verse 4, man, his, he, himself, verse 5, man, his, verse 6, him, verse 7, man, he, verse 8, he, his, he. Oh, that's enough. You get the point. Remember Acts chapter 5, while it was yours, did you have control of it? Yes. When you sold it, did you have control of it? Yes. You could have done what you wanted. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You take care of this so that the church doesn't have to. Galatians chapter 6 is emphasizing we as individuals have things as well. But we're looking today when the collection is involved. When we're talking about issues of the treasury, the pattern was disciples to brethren every single time. Every verse we looked at was dealing with that. And so a fourth thing was thrown out. Oh, this middleman. Oh, don't sweat too much on the middleman. It's just an expedient. It's just something that helps us get from point A to point B. You can't have an expedient without something first being authorized. The PowerPoint's an expedient. We've been commanded to sing. We could sing without it. It helps us. But you can't have something help you do something without it first being commanded. We've been commanded to sing. We have songbooks and we have the power. It helps. But the command is there. This middleman situation, we don't need somebody to help us do that. Because there's no authority for such a one. You can't have an expedient without first being authorized. So we've got these problems. So I take us back to that article that brought Brother Walter, how'd they do it? They were given charges and they did it. We want to imitate them. There's a song when we start working. We told you last month in the third, starting the third week of November, we're going to have a monthly singing class where we just work on new songs and lead, strong leading skills and so on. I have a song I want us to learn when we do that. It talks about God being able. And that's talking about the individual able to do what God has asked us to do individually, but I'm going to take that phrase and apply it to this. As a church, we are able, more than able, to do everything He's asked us to be. Everything He's asked us to do. And I know this was a little different lesson than what than the norm. It's one of those that you don't hear very often. And if that's so, there'll be a generation comes up who doesn't have any idea what the pattern is. A generation will come up who doesn't have any idea that, oh, maybe we need to think about that. And we don't want that to happen.
I hope it's been valuable. It was good for me to work my way back through all that pattern and to go from the charge to the carrying out of that charge. It was good for me. I hope it has been for you. Get your psalm books out. Rick talked about his daughter being baptized, the joy that brought. Just incredible emotions that that brought. Angels rejoiced in heaven with them that day. They weren't the only ones rejoicing. The lost was found. What a wonderful day today if the lost was found. Or like the prodigal son, the lost returned. Now he did that on his own. He left on his own. He had to come back on his own. What a wonderful day. Angels would rejoice and they'd be rejoicing here too. There's a pattern for that. Are you shocked? There's a pattern. God wants you to know who He is. He wants you to believe it by faith. He wants you to believe who His Son is and that He's everything He claimed to be. He wants you to repent of the sins that caused His Son to have to die. He wants you to confess Him as your King and Lord and let Him rule you from now on. He wants you to be baptized and wash your sins away. Not because there's something special about the water here in Coleman, but because we trust His promises. Hope you respond to that. For those that are Christians, we see from Acts chapter 8 the pattern. We don't have to do all that again. But we do have to do, like Simon Sorcerer, we have to repent. We have to acknowledge our problem, acknowledge the wrongness of it, and not again. No more. I want to be better. I hope we all want to be better. But if there's something we can do for you in a public way, if we can pray for you or with you, do it while we stand and sing.